Father, we love you. And we are just so grateful to be in this house, to be able to celebrate the good news that Jesus came and he took our sins. And he's connected us to you, Father. And he rose again. And he's alive forevermore. And I just thank you that you're here, Jesus. And I just pray, Father, that even during this rest of our time together, that you would continue to break open the bread and feed us, and sustain us and heal us and set us free. And that your word would be liberation and would be given in great liberty this morning, Father, for your glory. Amen. 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 Well, I'm going to wear them, so there you go, Noli. Listen, a couple of days ago we had Good Friday, yeah? And it was great having Good Friday service here, celebrating communion, and it was absolutely a good time. And, you know, we intentionally focus on, and we didn't intentionally focus on Good Friday 2,000 years ago, and when Jesus faced and went to the cross for us. But this morning is the second part. I have to get them off. This morning is the second part of the story. Because if we just left it at the cross, there'd be something wrong. We wouldn't have fulfilled a lot of the message of Jesus, that he didn't only die, but he rose again. Amen? That the story didn't end when they murdered and defeated Jesus. It ends in risen and victorious resurrection. It doesn't end with Jesus dying and Jesus being defeated, but it ends with Jesus defeating death and rising from the dead. And we are here this morning because of the resurrection. See, if we were just, you know, and even as a believer, there's a difference of coming to the cross of Jesus and gaining forgiveness of your sin and knowing that the blood of Jesus has washed us clean and breaks the stranglehold of sin on our lives. That's one aspect of it. And one of my favorite books is called Classic Christianity. And Classic Christianity talks about grace. But Bob George says that there's thousands, even millions of believers that stay on this side of the cross. They stay at Good Friday. We constantly coming back like that. Like, have forgiveness. Can I have forgiveness? Can I have forgiveness? But the goal is to move from Friday to Sunday and live out this life in resurrection power. That's the key. I remember my brother when I became a Christian. My brother says to me, he tried to be a Christian, and he says, it's just not working now. And I'm saying, that's the point of it. You can't do this humanly. You can only do this in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. It can only be lived out in the power of the resurrection. So it's not about trying to be a good Christian. And I know some people, the last time I said this, freaked out a little bit. Like, I'm not saying don't go to church. I'm not saying don't read your word. I'm not saying this. But you can change you. We need the resurrection power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit living in us, so that we can be transformed into the image of Jesus. So my daughter Patrice, who was out in Bray with Rob, who pastors the church out in Bray, and she said this one Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, it's not about trying more, it's about trusting. I thought, what a tremendous freedom sentence that is. It's not about, I'm going to try to be a Christian, it's about trusting. That when he leads us, that when he's changing us, that we go with the flow. And Bob George says that there's so many of us stuck at the cross. Where if Jesus was stuck at the cross, and that's where it ended, we'd be in trouble. Because the resurrection is the one that changed everything. The resurrection is the most attacked doctrine of the Bible. Because they know if they can get rid of the resurrection, well then none of us rise from the dead. And the hope that we have is based on nothing. Listen to this man, he's called Michael Green, an author, and he wrote this book, and this is what he put in about the resurrection. It says, Christianity does not hold the resurrection to be one among the many tenets of belief. Meaning this, that the resurrection is not like one of 10 beliefs that we have. This is what he says, without the belief in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. The Christian church would never have begun. The Jesus movement would have fizzled out like a damn squid with his execution. And Christianity stands or falls with the truth of resurrection. If it's disproved, well then Christianity is disposed. And that's how important the resurrection is. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is addressing this issue. He's grappling with the reason of the cross and the reason of the resurrection. And you can hear his thoughts coming out loud, being put on paper, and for us to read. And there was people going around in the church of Corinth saying, there's no resurrection of the dead. That's what they were saying. And they were undermining the resurrection of Jesus, because he says when people die, they don't raise from the dead. So Paul starts to address this issue. And listen to the way he says it. This is 1 Corinthians 15. And it says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been risen. And if Christ has not been risen, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, he says, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for his life we have hope in Christ. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, then we, above all people, have to be are the most pitied people in this world. Paul is saying that if there's no resurrection, this has implications right through the whole life and story of Jesus Christ. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, it meant he sinned. It meant his sacrifice wasn't acceptable. He was saying, and you can see what Paul is defending here. He says, look, can I tell you something? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, well, then we have some serious, serious issues. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this would have fizzled out. This is 2,000 years later. We're still celebrating Easter. We're still celebrating that morning. We're still celebrating when he came out of the tomb. This is 2,000 years later. You think it would have fizzled out by now? Of course it would have. But he's still alive and he's still touching lives. And there's a couple of hundred people here, and you and I are testimony that Jesus is alive. Because we're not following some guy that was in the tomb or stuck in the tomb and his bones are somewhere. We're following a risen Savior that touches lives. You know when people say to me, Noel, I don't believe there's a God. This is what I always want to do, and I'll do it one day. Just line us up. Line us up. And every time you stop at someone, tell me your story. Tell me your story. Tell me your story. Tell me your story. And either we've all come together with this big conspiracy that to say, look, we'll all say the same things, which we all don't say the same things because all of our stories are personal. All of our stories are intimate. That it's not like we have one uniform story. Yet we all met Jesus. He comes into the mess. He comes into the situations. And all of our stories are different. And that's what makes us the body. I remember this man called Art Katz. K-A-T-Z. A Jewish atheist. And a humanistic Jewish atheist, actually, is the way he describes himself. He was going around the world. He was a professor in philosophy and human professor in humanity. And he was going around the world because he says, one time I got to a place where all of the students, I was asking them questions, not to see did they know the material, but to see did they know the answers that I was looking for, because he came so disillusioned with human thinking, and he wanted more to life, and he knew there was more, but he had no God in the equation. And he packs a haversack and goes around the world. And on his trip around the world, he's thumbing a lift. And he says, there was raining out, and he was somewhere in Switzerland, and he's thumbing a lift, and he says, every time a car went by, see, humanistic thinking is that man is inherently good. And that man has the answers for everything, and that man will make a way where there seems to be no way. And everything that God is, man is. That's humanistic thinking. We don't need God. So anyway, he says, every time a car went by, his faith in humankind diminished because nobody was stopping. Nobody was giving him a lift. And finally, a car stops. It was a Volvo, I think he said. He said, brand new car, lovely leather seats in the back. He says, the man was driving it. He says, jump in. He said, I threw my haversack in the back, and the haversack was wet. And he says, your man didn't seem to care that this was going on, his lovely leather seats. He just seemed didn't bad anointing. And it turned out that he was a German. So he says, here you have the German in the driving seat and the Jew in the passenger seat. And he said, the whole scene of it was crazy. So the German says to him, what are you doing? Where are you going? And he says, I'm looking for the meaning of life. I'm looking to make sense of this world. I'm looking to make sense of wars and famines and all these things. And your man says, I'll tell you the answer. So here's the philosopher thinking, this German guy is going to tell me the answer. He says, tell me. He says, this is how the world will change. He says, how will the world change? He says, If the Jew washes the Palestinian's feet, and the Palestinian's washes the Jew man's or the Jewish feet, he says, that's a change. If the black man washes the white man's feet, and the white man washes the black man's feet, it goes all through all these things of history and all these angst that's going on in the world. And he says, it's about humility. It's about washing one another's feet. And he said, and Jesus demonstrated it. And as he said this, Art Cat says that it's like his spirit fell out of his mouth and it was on the floor of the car. And he says, I couldn't make sense of what has just happened to me. So he moves on, and Art Cat, so look him up on YouTube. His testimony is absolutely brilliant. So he ends up in Switzerland, I think, and he meets this young American girl. And he must, I don't know where they were, like on a campus of some description, and he'd go on a walk with this girl. And this girl was one of these, he describes her as an Anglo-white Christian, that Jesus, everything she said was, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And he said, and it drove me mad. And every time he says he's been with professors, he's been with theologians, and he says, I had one question that wrecked him, and wrecked her faith, and wrecked her argument. And he was looking at the girl, and he was gonna many times tempted just to shut her down and then just close her and kill her faith. That was his words. And he kept resisting, and one day he had enough. And he looks at her and he asks his other question. This was his ultimate, this was his killer. And he says to her, she said something about praise God, and he goes, here's what I want to ask you. How do you know that he is? How do you know? Now he said that professors and philosophers and theologians and pastors and people that he said this to could never give him a sufficient answer. And the little blonde-headed Anglo-white Christian turns and says to him, I know he is because he lives in me. And Art Katz says, it was like a hand came from heaven and slapped him. So much, he said he staggered. This is his own words, and this man doesn't throw away words for no reason. How do you know he is? Because he lives in me. He's not in the tomb. He raised from the dead. He's risen from the dead. Why? So that when he gave up his spirit, the Holy Spirit was outpoured upon mankind, and that he could come and live in all of us that asked him to come into our lives. And Paul says this, that if the resurrection didn't happen, he says our preaching's in vain. Preaching useless messages. The best we could have is a self-help program. That would be the best we could offer. That if you do this, you would be a nicer person. If you do this, he says that our preaching would be absolutely in vain. And he says in verse 15, another translation says this, if he didn't rise from the dead, we are despicable liars. Because we've been testifying about this Jesus. And he goes on to say, and our faith is in vain. Our faith in a dead man? Our faith in someone that was put into a tomb. Yeah, he was a religious man. Yes, we liked him. Yes, he was good when he was going around. But not faith in that I'll rise from the dead with him. And then he goes on to saying, this is the one that scares me. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he says, we're all still in our sin. There's no forgiveness. There's no heaven. If he didn't rise from the dead, he says that those who have gone before us, who have been living in hope, perished. And he goes on to say that if he hasn't risen from the dead, above all the people in the world, that the Christian is to be the most pitied on earth if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's why from the beginning we've had doubters all of the time about the resurrection. And I'd love to say to you this morning that every doubter, every skeptic, every cynical person is welcome into our church. I tell you why, because the risen Savior will meet you. I'm not here to prove a point. I'm not here to argue a point. I'm here to say he's alive, and if you're open to him, he will touch your life. Some people, you know when we mess up? Because Christians mess up. But he'll never mess up. People say, some Christian you are. I want to say, some Savior he is. And people point at you when you make a mistake. Look, it's all right. We do make mistakes. I tell you what our friends and families can't stand when we don't admit it. We pay the haughty. And we try to justify it. No, look, I make a mistake like everyone else. But I have a Savior. And I have someone who forgives me, gets me back up again, and keeps me going again. I'd love to put out and share a sign on the door. All doubters welcome. They're welcome to the empty tomb. They're welcome to this place. They're welcome to see and experience God. Because we're not just talking about coming together. We're experiencing God together. And you know what? Can you imagine on that Sunday morning? And doubters are welcome. And we think that if I was there when Jesus was around, that we wouldn't doubt. I want to tell you, the resurrection was full of doubt. I want to show you for a few minutes how Jesus sorted the doubt out. That's a good one. How did Jesus sort the doubt out? Now you can imagine when they're talking about the raising of the dead, you can imagine how far-fetched, how supernatural this must have sounded to these people. You can imagine a loved one dying. Imagine someone died belonged to us a couple of days ago. Imagine they were nailed to a cross. Imagine they were scourged. Imagine they were had a sword stuck in their side. Imagine the thorns on their head. Imagine you watched them die. Imagine you watched them take them down. Imagine you watched them embalm. Imagine you watched them put them in the tomb. Imagine you watched them seal up the tomb. Imagine you watched them like lie there. Imagine you just watched them doing all this. And then someone comes along and says, you wouldn't believe it. He's after rising from the dead. You go, would you go away? Like truly. You imagine when they were, no, look at. You can't convince me, because rising from the dead is not a common thing. Can you imagine when you were in Jerusalem, imagine being there with Matthew, James, and John. Would you imagine believing the rumors that were going around that Jesus is risen from the dead? Will it go away? I haven't heard news like this before. I haven't heard of anyone doing this before. They were not expecting the resurrection. They weren't sitting around waiting. In fact, the resurrection was the furthest thing from their minds. Forget his Jesus' predictions, forget all the brave talk, forget all the wild dreams. They'd given up. In fact, the strangest fact of it all, the ones that was expecting the resurrection wasn't even the disciples. The religious leaders went to the Roman governor and says, look, he's been talking about rising from the dead. Will you put two guards on the tomb? The religious leaders had more faith what Jesus said than actually the disciples had. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went to the tomb and put the seal on the stone and post the guard. The believers had no thought of a resurrection. Who came first Sunday morning to the resurrection tomb? The women came. And they came to finish off the embalming process. They came to finish off putting the spices on. They came to see was everything. And when they went there, they weren't prepared for the resurrection. They weren't looking for the resurrection. Because they came back and they says, you wouldn't believe what happened. They took our Lord. And they said, we don't know where they put him. And when they were there, the angel came. When they came back, the angel says, what are you looking for him here for? He's risen. Whole different type of thing. When they went back to the disciples, this is what happened. He goes back in Mark's gospel. In Luke's gospel, he says that the men thought that the women were speaking nonsense. Now, that's a foolish man to ever think a woman would be speaking nonsense now. That's a brave man. The words seem, Luke 24:11, the words seem to them like nonsense. No one rises from the dead. That's nonsense. Not after being beaten, scourged, crucified, hanging on a cross for 6 hours. Not after the sword in the side. Not after being laid down in the tomb, suffocating in burial clothes. The odds against this was impossible. Yet he was a nice man. Yet he done miracles. Yet we loved him. Yet we walked down dusty roads with him. We laughed together when he told the Pharisees off. They were great days, but risen from the dead? Yet he done miracles. Yet he changed loaves and fishes to feed so many people. Yet he walked on water, but rising from the dead. Imagine him sitting there. Wouldn't it have actually been great if that was true? Now, when he was doing it, we believed him, but the reality is set in. He's dead. He's in the tomb. Where is he gone? And Mark says in Mark 16:11, when they heard that Jesus was alive, they did not believe. I think if I would have been there, I would have been the one that said, no, believe. But the reality is I would have been with them. My logical understanding of life and death kicking in. Why did they doubt? You don't doubt out of hate. Maybe they didn't want to believe because they loved Jesus so much. We don't want false hope. We don't want, what if it's not true and we put all of our faith in this? Listen to what Paul finishes in in 1 Corinthians 15. So he gives all of these things. We need to be pitied. Our faith is useless. We're still in our sins. Like, we've preached heresy. We've preached wrong. We've witnessed wrong. And Paul finishes it all. Listen to what he says. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He doesn't leave it in any doubt whatsoever. He's like, look, if it didn't happen, this, and this. But the truth is always in the but. Now, people will say stuff to you, yeah, that was a great meeting, but that's what they really want to say. And Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through one man. For as in all in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And in turn, we turn to Christ. And then when he comes, so will those come with him who belong to him. I love it. Paul says, look, this is what's going to happen. Boom, 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 boom. Our faith is useless. This, but he has risen from the dead. It's only a risen Savior that could take 12 people, fishermen, tax collectors, farmers, and turn the world upside down. It's only a risen Savior that could have taken them. And today there's probably 1 billion people in the world celebrating the resurrection of Jesus today, right now. No other event in history has impacted the world like the resurrection of Jesus. Everything is split in half. The calendar, AD, BC, and AD. Everything in the world. You can imagine Jesus, he's never once wrote a book, and yet he's been the top of the most subjects in all of history. He never wrote a song, but there's more songs sung about Jesus than any other thing in the world. He's never done art, as we know. He's never been a sculptor, as we know. And yet around the world, at the museums and churches are full of paintings and sculptures about Jesus and his resurrection. And he never even went 100 miles outside of his hometown. And yet in every nook and cranny of this world today, people are celebrating the risen Savior. See, the resurrection was the game changer. It's the game. It changes everything. That those who die in him rise with him. That those who come to him live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. No wonder it's the one that is fought against. Rick Warren this weekend, preached his message, and he said there's 6 benefits from the cross and from the resurrection. And here's the first one he says, that we can be free and forgiven by Jesus. What's the result of the resurrection? You and I can have our sins forgiven. Sins is not it seems like an old-fashioned word, doesn't it, today? Well, that's because it's an old-fashioned disease in man. It's been there from the beginning. But because of his resurrection, we can have our sins forgiven. And we can face God without guilt and shame, without condemnation. I remember the 22nd of March 1989, a Tuesday night about 9:40, over in the National Stadium, I went to hear a man called Reinhard Bonnke, and he talked about the freedom that comes from the cross. He told me about sin. Well, there was 2,000 of us there. I thought he was talking just to me. I was up on the balcony. I was thinking my friend told him all about me. And I guarantee someone is sitting here this morning thinking the same, because the spotlight of God is on us. Not to condemn us, but to bring us into the light. And I was sitting there thinking, Finn O'Finley told him everything about my life. And he kept talking about this sin. He kept talking about being distant from God. Well, I knew I was distant from God. No one had to tell me I was distant from God. No one had to tell me I'd done things wrong. And he kept talking about this. And then he says, he's a German, and he goes, but there's a remedy. There is a remedy. And I'm like sitting there, tell me the remedy. I know the situation. I know the circumstances. I know I'm far away from God. I know if I died tonight and I went before God, I'd never be able to look him in the eye. And he would keep talking about the remedy. And he says the remedy is the cross. The blood, the nails, the thorns will bring you freedom and bring your liberty. And he says the resurrection is the power that you will lift this out in. He says, anybody want this? I said to Sharon, I'm going to Jesus. I ran down the steps. I kid you not, there was no nice music. There was no angels. I was like, I want the remedy. 25 years later, I tell you, he's never failed me once. I failed him, but he's never failed me once. There is power in the blood. Rick Warren says the 6 benefits. The first one, that man can be free from the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus defeated death. Therefore, we don't have to fear it. And I'm praying this morning with my new glasses on.
Can't see that word's getting smaller.
That Jesus takes away the fear of death because he defeated it. I remember if I mentioned death, Sharon, you said, don't talk about that. Why? What are we afraid of? Not that we're brave and whatever. I keep praying, Lord, let me die the way I've lived. I don't want to whimper out of this world in some fear-filled room. I want an Elijah experience. I want to be taken up. I want to be like Enoch. I want to just disappear one day. And if I am lying in a bed, I want to be able to say, Jesus, as I trusted you in life, I trust you in death. I met a man called Pastor Poncho. I met him in Hawaii. A Mexican guy. Oh, well, what gave it away? It was the sombrero and the cloak around him and the sangria he was handing me. And Pastor Poncho was in a place in Mexico called Juarez. And Ross Kemp last year done a series, done one of his series of Extreme World or Gangs or something. Ross Kemp on gangs. And he done in Juarez, and he was there something like 5 days, I think it was. And there was like scores of deaths in 5 days. And that's the world that Pastor Poncho lives in. He's the pastor there. The Lord told him that if he wants to see the city change, he says, Poncho. There's a fellow that lives in Fatima called Poncho, would you believe it? And anyway, he said, I want you to fast and pray for 40 days. He says, no problem, Lord. He says, I want you to do a public. So what that meant was Poncho got a tent. He got permission from the government, and he put a tent in the middle of the city, and he fasted and prayed publicly. He had a little table. Have you ever seen a picture of it? Poncho said there's something like a month, there's 120 murders in his city. Just because Juarez is the gateway into America with all the drugs. And there's fighting over that piece of land. And he said this, he says, every morning I'm walking home, or walking out of my house, I kiss my wife goodbye. Because I don't know whether I'm going to come home that day. And not only is he just an ordinary, not only is he a person of the city, but he's a person who was active in the city. They know that he's prayed for the downfall of the scourge of cartels. So he becomes a bit of a target. And he kisses his wife goodbye every morning. He won't take the same route. He'll go for a few days and then go another route just to get to church. He's seen men being rescued out of the assassins. There's a name for them. I can't think of it. He's seen them taken out of that place and being transformed by Jesus. And here's what happened, he says, and this is what caught me. He says, for Jesus to have me live in that city, he had to take the fear of death out of me. And when he said it, Sharon will tell you, I wanted to run up and throw myself at his feet. I don't know what, humility is powerful. Humility just causes people to fall off feet. And I said, Lord, I want that. I want that for liberty. That we live outside of the fear realm that death brings. And that's possible because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, God's Spirit can now live inside of us. He handed up His Spirit so the Holy Spirit could be poured out upon us. And not only that, because of the resurrection, the benefit is that God loves us unconditionally. Because of the resurrection, that we can have a greater purpose for our lives. That we're more than just we have. Because God has a plan, a purpose. And because of the resurrection, we can have a certain future in heaven. The evangelist always says, do you know where you go if you die? Today you can have a sure knowledge and understanding by placing your faith in Jesus. Simple as. It's so simplistic. He's made it so that everyone can get it. He says, whoever believes, whoever, when Finn O'Finley came to my door with the message of the gospel, the good news, I was like, Mick, is it not for the good people? It's not for people that are trying to do their best in this world, people that are living right. It's not for those posh people in talent. What is he going to do with us in Dolphins Burn? All we have is ruined people's lives at times. The result of it is drug addiction and debt and HIV and funeral after funeral. What would God want to have to do with us? He says, no, God so loved the world, whoever believes. That puts us all in the recipient place of God's love and grace and mercy. It's not for those with high status or low status. It's not for those who are rich. It's not for those who are famous or infamous. It's for us all. Whoever believes. And because of the resurrection, whoever believes, we can have a certain hope in heaven. See, it's not a sin to doubt. They didn't doubt because they hated Jesus. They doubted because they loved him. Most people are like, could it be true? It's not people trying to just be cynical. There is cynical people, don't get me wrong. There is evil people, don't get me wrong. There is people that is hell-bent, held, orchestrated to pull down the message of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. But the sinner, the person who knows they failed, could it be true that my sins are forgiven? Could it be true that God could come and live inside me? Could it be true that my life could be changed? Could it be true that my family could be transformed? Could it be true? It's not like we're like, no, I don't want you. There is people that don't want them. But there's those who are like, I'm afraid to live. I remember a fellow saying to me that comes to this church, he goes, I was asking him to do something, he goes, I don't want to fail in the church because I failed outside the church all my life. That's changed, by the way. But it's nearly like, I'm afraid to believe, I'm afraid to hope, I'm afraid to step out on it, because what if I fail? The rumor's going around of the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus starts appearing to people. How does he deal with doubt? He turns up. The disciples, he turns up the disciples, those who are fearful, those who are hiding away, those who are saying, that's a load of nonsense, Mary. What are you doing? You're talking nonsense. Those who never thought of the resurrection, the disciples, those who ran away, those who denied him. We know how we saw it, they're all out. He turned up. They were all sitting down and he turns up. I'm going to tell you, this is the way Jesus loves to do it. He turns up. If you don't believe, ask him to turn up. If you find it hard to trust him, ask him to turn up. God will show you. He will let us know who he is and what he is about. He will let you experience his love, let you experience forgiveness. It's not just about a belief, a consent with the mind. It's about an experience of mind and body and soul. He's not someone just to be believed in. He's someone to experience. Imagine that, yeah, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in it. And then they got a bit of aggro and they ran away. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you there. I'm going to turn up. And have a guess who missed the meeting? Thomas. Now, imagine missing that meeting. I'm committed to church. I'm committed to go to meetings. I'm committed to link groups. I'm committed because you know why? I don't want to miss a meeting. Imagine when Thomas came. Thomas, you missed the meeting last week. What do you mean? What happened? Jesus showed up. And he goes, I don't believe you. That's what he says. I'll only believe if I can see him and touch him. Not because he was a skeptic, not because he was down Thomas. We've labeled him down Thomas. Jesus never labeled him that. Jesus never looked down and goes, Thomas, you should have believed him. He never done that. He says, here, touch. Here I am. Put your fingers in them holes. They're the ones that took the nails for you. Here, there's the hole in my side where the spear went in. What's his answer to doubt? To show up. What's his answer to doubt? Here, touch that. Let me touch your life. Let me show you what's about. He says, Thomas, touch and believe and stop doubting. And I believe God wants to say that to us. What you're believing him for, what you're holding on for. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and trust him. Trust that he will bring only good into your life. No matter, it might look like the package you want to describe it as, but you have to look at it in this, trust that he will only bring good into your situation. Because his promise is, he turn all things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And why can he do it today? Because he's risen. Because he's risen. Let's pray. Thomas said, unless I can touch him. And Jesus shows up and he goes, here you go, son. He didn't put the pressure on. You should have more faith. You should have believed it. I'll not tell you this 100 times. He did. But he didn't look down on him. He says, here you go. I want you to experience this. I want you to experience the resurrection power. I want you to know I will turn up. I'm for you. I'm on your side. I want you to be all that I have designed you to be. I was thinking earlier on with the offering. I had a cup in my hand. And I was thinking of a woman I seen yesterday in town with a cup just like this begging. And I feel that God wants to say to us, you don't have to come to me begging. I love the poor out. Psalm 23 says, your cup overflows. I'm not going to drop a dime or a penny in. I'm going to put all that you need in. Why? Because I love you. Why? Because the Psalm says, David says in Psalm, I'll never seen the righteous forsaken and beg for bread. Why? Because we have a Father. And I just want to open you up. I just want to elevate your view of who our Father is for one moment. That He has good things for you. That you'll see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion. I'm confident that in this, that he who feeds the sparrows will feed you. We put away the beggar's cup. I ask you to stand. And I ask you to open your heart and your mind to receive from God. Thank you for the resurrection, Father. Jesus, thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for being the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Thank you that you take away the sins of the world. Thank you, Lord, that you rose on the third day, that he's not there, Lord. The world's philosophers, the world's religion, Lord, leaders, all their bones are still there, Lord. But Lord, I thank you that you rose from the dead. That you're seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us right now. Longing and loving for all those who would come to you, that you would fill us up with your Spirit and you give us new life.